We'll be led in opening prayer by Brother George Young.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come into Thy hallowed presence at this time so thankful for the many blessings that Thou hast so abundantly bestowed upon us. And at this time, we especially thank You for the privilege and opportunity of being away from the world and with a group of Thy children to look into Thy Word and to learn more of Thee. And Father, we especially ask a blessing upon those before Thee here at this convention, especially bless Brother Rick as he is to direct our thoughts and leading the study. And we continue to ask a blessing upon the further sessions of the convention throughout tomorrow and Sunday, that it might be a blessing to all. And please bless all Thy children the world over, and we thank You again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, once again, we'd like to welcome you at the start of our convention. If you've had a chance to look at the program, you see that we've lined up a number of brethren who have been great blessings to us in the past in sharing the fruits of their study, sharing the jewels of truth that have been so inspiring to them with us, leading our minds and hearts through God's Word to come to a deeper appreciation of what it is that Jesus did when He came to the earth and what it is He represents to us. This evening we're going to have a study / discussion on the subject of considering one another to provoke to love and fine works. You probably recognize this scripture from Hebrews chapter 10. It is a sacred privilege that we have toward one another. We might say a duty, but there's great enjoyment in inspiring our brethren, in stirring up their minds by sharing the truth, by sharing through testimonies things that we have done in the name of the Lord, things that have been done to us in the name of other things. This is all part of the responsibility we have to our brethren to help foster Christianity in us, that we might crystallize in the character of Christ. I'm going to introduce in a moment Brother Rick Cerasi. Brother Rick has had a series of interesting experiences lately, one that culminated into a fascinating experience that he's going to share with you just today. We all have opportunities to share the truth with others. Sometimes it's one-on-one. On some occasions, we have a chance to witness to a small group. Others maybe have a chance to witness to a large group. But I want you to raise your hand if you've ever had an opportunity to witness to a group of people on the radio. Anybody? Brother Carl has, yeah. I remember, listen, that was in Cleveland. Was it not, Carl? Or maybe you've done it more than once. Gehenna, oh boy. That sounds like another experience you might want to ask Carl about. At any rate, Brother Rick had this experience today, and he's going to share the details. I'm not going to give too much away. And he's prepared that subject for use on the radio and for our study and consideration today. So, Brother Rick, the podium is yours.
Okay. I'll tell you what. Well, good evening, brethren. Whoa. Bring the love and greetings of your brethren in the New Haven Ecclesia. And my mind's going about 100 miles an hour right now. I'm not even sure where to start. I have to share this experience with you because, first of all, we had a little bit of a cross in signals, and I didn't know I had this study this evening. So I'm going to need your help, first of all. Please let me. Comments are good, okay? But necessary. That's even better. I like that better. So our subject for tonight is going to be to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The reason we chose that is that some of you may know, some of you may not know, that Brother Jonathan Benson and myself are hosting, beginning this morning, as a matter of fact. Today was our first experience, but we are hosting on a weekly basis a Christian radio talk show. It's a one-hour discussion every Friday morning from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock on a New London-based AM station. And it's quite miraculous how this all happened. It's our show, so we can set the topics, we can set the pace of the discussion. We run the program. Brother Sean Armstrong does the board for us You know, he produces the show from the standpoint of the technicalities. And it happened just very, very quickly, because I think you need to understand the context of this. Brother Jonathan runs his own business and was at this particular radio station negotiating advertising time for his business. And he had had a conversation with Brother Peter Karavas months and months ago about doing a radio show, and he had talked to me about it, and it was a great idea, but nobody, of course, ever did anything about it. So as he finishes his negotiations, he just asks the station manager, literally as he's got his stuff in his arm walking out, he says, "By the way, I always wanted to do a controversial Bible talk show. Do you know how something like that could happen?" And the station manager looked at him and said, "Are you serious about that?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, we can do that." And Jonathan went home and he called me and he said, "You know, we have this opportunity. What do you think?" He didn't say it quite that way. He was like bouncing off the walls. He called me. I was at my office. I was sitting with a client. And I was trying to be subdued, as, you know, I have this client, I'm trying to be professional, and Jonathan's telling me about this thing. But anyway, to make a long story short, we went out and had a meeting with the station management the week following, Jonathan and I. And we explained to him our idea, that we wanted to create a forum of discussion, not presenting a teaching so much as presenting scriptures and our points of view, and create the ability for the public to just converse with us about the Bible. That's what we said. We wanted people to study their Bible more, to understand what it said more, and we wanted to create an open forum where we weren't like every other talk show. If you ever heard talk radio, sometimes they get rude and nasty. And we told them that's not what we want to do. Is create an environment of respect and love of the Lord that we can have some good interchange on. And the manager sits back as he, you know, and he said, "I think that's a great idea. I think that's what people need. We'll help you. We'll train you," because none of us, Sean, Jonathan, or I, have any experience with this at all, not even a little. So he assured us he would train us for the whole thing. And so we start to get down to the cost factor, and we ask him what it's going to cost, and he tells us, you know, what it costs on an hourly basis to do a program. He's called out of the room, and Jonathan and I are discussing how we're going to handle this. And he comes back in, and so we start to talk about it again. He says, "You know," and I'll never forget this, brother, and this is, you know, the Lord is behind it. He sits back, he puts his hand on his chin, and he says, "You know, it sounds to me like you guys are on a mission." He said, "Forget the cost, we'll reevaluate that in a year." So, we have the training, we have no expense, and he says, "And by the way, you'll need to have some advertising. I'll need you guys to do a commercial within the next couple of weeks. We'll give you 25 spots a week for nothing." So we have the advertisement, we have the time, and, you know, when the Lord opens the door, do you say, "I don't think I want to go through it"? I don't think so. And this was a very intimidating experience, almost, because, you know, it's such a tremendous opportunity. And the station manager's idea is, he thinks it's such a good idea that he said, "We're going to get you up and running, we're going to give you an hour." We were asking for a half hour. He said, "No, we're going to give you an hour to start with." He said, "After a month, you'll probably need two, okay?" And he said that once you get up and running, we're going to see if we can start to market your program to other radio stations in the area and see where we can go from there. So yeah, you see, this has never happened to me. the opportunity to witness in such a dramatic fashion, with all of these doors just opening left and right, was very, very overwhelming. And so what we did afterwards is went home. And within the next couple of days, or actually that night, I called my sister Joy Thompson from Montana, and I told her about the experience. I said, "We need a theme song." So a day later, she calls me back, says, "Listen to this," you know, and she wrote a theme song for us, and we have since recorded that. Sister Lorene Panucci, well, and I'm going to play that recording for you in a minute. Sister Lorene Panucci is the voice. The music is recorded by and performed, all of it, by my sister Joy out in Montana on a synthesizer with a professional recording person there. But I want to read to you just real quickly the words of the song. And this is all kind of a precursor to our study, because our study this morning, or this evening, no, this morning was this morning, this is this evening now, is the same subject that we used for our first radio program. It was "Consider One Another to Provoke Unto Love and Good Works." And I'll tell you why we use that. But the words to the music, in case they're a little hard to understand, are: "Seeking for answers, seeking for God's truth. Will you seek the truth with me? Together find his praise. Led by his spirit, provoking to love. Call on me and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things that you do not know." It's a very, very short little 30-second theme song or theme for our program. And, brethren, I can't even begin to express to you the thrill of sitting there in the studio this morning. The panic first, but the thrill on top of the panic of sitting in the studio. And, you know, you have your earphones on, and they, you know, and they point to you, and you hear this music going on, and you hear Sister Loreen singing scriptures about truth. It just completely was overwhelming. And for the next hour, we were on the radio discussing the truth with whoever would listen. And we'll be back next week, and the Lord willing, the week after, and the Lord willing, the week after, and so forth and so forth. So it's a monumental experience. I brought a tape of the first program. And I asked, Ben is behind the curtain there, he's going to play the theme song in just the first few minutes. I want you to hear what it sounds like, you know, just to kind of give you a feel for it, then we'll go into our study. Ben, if you're ready, go ahead. Listening to Christian Questions. This is a brand new radio program, and I'm here with my buddy Jonathan and my other buddy Sean, who's behind the board, and we're here to encourage people to read the Bible. Jonathan, our show is brand new. As a matter of fact, I'm scared to death sitting here behind a microphone on the radio.
I know what you mean.
And I think we ought to start out by, first of all, thanking people for listening to us and giving a little bit of a background on who we are and what we're about and how we ended up here on the radio. First of all, just so everybody knows, Jonathan and I have been friends for a very, very long time. Most of our adult lives, we've worked together. We've worked in church group activities together and so forth. And we are both a couple of Christians who are just dedicated and passionate about understanding truth. And in talking about it, we thought this would be really kind of a unique way to encourage other people along those lines. And so we're here with our show, Christian Questions. It is a call-in program. Don't call yet, because we're not ready for you to call. But it is a call-in program. And what we'd like to do is give you a little bit of a rundown on what the show is about. First of all, our objective here, Jonathan, is to create and participate in an open forum type discussion on specific Christian subjects that are primarily centered on scriptures. That's kind of what we're here for. Every week, our object is to have a different scripture to discuss and to hear everyone's opinions on. I'm opinionated.
The thing I'm excited about is to hear the lessons that people have learned through the Bible and through their own experiences so we can all share and grow together.
You know, and that's part of the fun of this is we get to, we're kind of in a unique position where we can listen to the experiences of a lot of different people from a lot of different walks of life, a lot of different denominations of Christianity. As I was saying before, we're opinionated. I'm pretty opinionated, right? You know that.
Yeah, oh, definitely.
I always think I'm right, incidentally. And our object is to not necessarily try and change anybody else's mind and or have anybody change ours, but to share our viewpoints on the scriptures, what they mean, why we think what we think. We're not Bible scholars. I'm not, are you?
No, I'm definitely not. No.
Sean, you're not a Bible scholar, are you? Anyway, you get the idea, okay? And that's how we started. That was our first program, our first broadcast, and that's how we started. All of our subject matter that we treat in this program is handled from three different standpoints, and in a few minutes down the line, we get to that. And the reason I'm telling you this is because that's how this outline is laid out. Now, this is not an outline that was laid out for brethren, okay? It's much more basic than that, so I'm going to need your help to deepen it, if you will. But the outline that we present to the public every week is that we approach every scripture from three standpoints. First, we want to establish the context. We want to make sure we understand who is speaking and who is listening. Okay, we want to understand why the person speaking is saying what they are to the person listening or to the people listening or to the potential listeners, as with the book of Hebrews. Secondly, we want to understand the definitions. We want to define the words that are being used to make sure we understand them for what they really, really mean. So that's our second task in our program, and it will be in our study this evening, is to make sure we understand what everything means. And thirdly, we want to cross-reference that. We want to look at those definitions, and we look at the context and look at other references in the scriptures that the same words might be used or the same speakers might be used or whatever, so that we can make sure that the message we're getting is consistent throughout the Bible. So, brethren, what we're really doing is teaching the public how to study topically, whether they know it or not. But every week, that's our format. We remind them every week that this is how when you hear from us next week, you can expect us to do these three things. So each week as the program ends, we tell them what our next study is going to be for the following week. So if you have those who are interested in preparing and so forth and so on, first of all, they know where we're coming from, and secondly, we're giving them a hint as to how to prepare to be able to contribute. So that's the enough of the radio show. Well, we can talk about that more later on if you'd like. We have the tape available if the brethren would like to hear it. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, our show, let me just go back to the program one more time. The program is based on the scripture, and that's why it was a theme for the first show. The program is based on all of our comments one to another when we deal with the public, all of our comments being in the context of considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not to provoke, but to provoke unto love and good works. You see, when normal radio talk program, you call to provoke. You say things to provoke. The idea here is to provoke unto love and good works. And we were very clear in our definition of that, hopefully anyway, this morning. So what we'd like to do is discuss the scripture and what it means to us as brethren. How do we consider one another to love and provoke unto good works? First of all, what we'd like to do is read the context, starting with verse 19. We'll go 19 right through 25. And I guess Tim has got a roving mic, so we have a volunteer to read that for us. Volunteerism is good, brethren. Trish? Okay, thank you. Now, the first three questions that we asked on the program and essentially gave the answers to lay the groundwork is, A, who is speaking? B, to whom is he speaking? And three, or C, why is he speaking? Why is he saying what he's saying? So anybody have any comments on who's speaking, who is being spoken to, and why these comments or this book, for instance, to that group of individuals? Brother David. And brethren, forgive me if I do not remember your name while I'm here. Sometimes those things slip from my mind.
We understand that the book of Hebrews could have been written by the Apostle Paul, and who he's speaking to is the Hebrews. What a surprise. But who the Hebrews are individuals that Paul felt ought to have been far more advanced as Bible students in the first century than they were. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, the last verses 11 through 14, he characterizes his audience rather succinctly there. And I'm sure that if we found ourselves to be characterized this way, we would know right away that there's a lot of improvement needed. Those verses that Paul wrote and read, of whom we have many things to say and hardly we uttered, saying, ye are dull of hearing. For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, we have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul's objective in writing to the Hebrews was to exercise their senses, trying to give them not only milk, but something a little bit stronger, to make them more fortified as Christians. And in particular, the verses that are our study tonight, he shows that one of the ways that you can do this is by having that close fellowship and association together, where it's like bringing multiple fires together into a big fire. When we gather together, and we don't forsake that gathering together, and we consider one another and incite one another, there is growth, there is the flame and the passion for the truth that seems to have been lacking somewhat in these brethren.
Okay, now, an important factor in this is that, as Brother David said, you know, his audience was the Hebrews. It was a kind of a general letter to those who had fallen behind where Paul estimated they should have been according to Christian growth. And see, that's the key phrase here, was their Christian growth was lacking in doctrine because they were lagging and leaning more on what they used to do and used to know. And Paul builds a beautiful tapestry of arguments, of reasoning throughout this whole book to bring them to Christ. And it's inspiring how he does that, how he brings them from where they were to where they needed to be to get them back on the track. Any other comments as to the audience and perhaps why they needed these kinds of exhortations? Okay, if not then, a couple of things. You know, Paul would have had some good credibility with these brethren because of his background. Having been a Pharisee, he understood the law. He understood the thinking of the typical Jewish mind, and he understood how important the rituals and sacrifices of the law were to them. And everybody here has habits, right? Some of them good and some of them not good, right? And is it easy to change a habit? It's not at all. And for the Hebrews, it was no different, and this is why Hebrews was written. It was to change a habit of thinking to create a much higher, more fulfilling habit to make their calling and election sure, because leaning on the law was not going to bring them to spirituality. It was simply going to bring them to servitude. But leaning on the Spirit, the grace of God through Jesus, was where they needed to be. And this verse is one of the culminations. There are many through the book, but this is one of the culminations of Paul's reasoning. Just in terms of context, earlier in chapter 10, Jesus is established as the one-time sacrifice for sin. Now, Paul kind of goes in and out of this reasoning throughout the book of Hebrews, but this is an important context to realize because he's bringing them back to their center once again. Then he'll go back in chapter 11 and go through the heroes of faith. And then in chapter 12, what does he do? He brings them back again to the center. I forget how it goes. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he gives them all of the stories, all of the heroics that they had seen and appreciated, and then brings it to Jesus. And that's what he constantly does through Hebrews. This is an important context in developing his comments here. Okay, let's move along and get into the definition, so to speak, the second portion of our study. Definitions and cross-references, we'll call it. And we want to understand what the word consider means. Okay, just for your information, it's Strong's number 2657, and incidentally, on the radio program, we gave them the Strong's numbers and explained what a Strong's concordance was. There are those who use them and those who have no clue, but we're kind of helping people understand where things are coming from. So it's Strong's number 2657, and it means to observe fully. Okay, we'll have three other scriptures read that use this word consider in different contexts. Then ask you for comments as to what you think it means to consider one another, to provoke. Okay, Matthew 7:3. We'd like someone to read that. Who'd like to read that one for us? Volunteers now. Come on now. Don't be afraid. Okay, Brother Joe in the middle. Luke 12:24-27. Sister Marge in the back, and then Acts 7:31. Okay, and your name? Lou? Okay, Brother Lou. Okay, so we'll take those three scriptures in order. We'd like to hear all three of the scriptures, then open it up for any comments you might have as what it means to consider in overall. Okay, that word considerate is the same word. Okay, the next scripture, Tim, way in the back there, is Luke 12, 24 and 27.
Luke 12:24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That's the New King James Version.
Okay, good, thank you. And the last scripture is Acts 7:31.
When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him.
Okay, now that's Moses looking at the burning bush, and the word behold is the word we're talking about here. Okay, so we have three other uses of the same word consider. What does it mean to consider? Is it just kind of a passive looking? Is it more than that? Give me some input as to what you might think it would mean. Brother Carl.
The comment from Jameson Fawcett and Brown, I think, is very good. On the word consider, with the mind attentively fixed on one another, contemplating considerably the characters and the wants of our brethren, so as to render it mutual help.
Wow.
I think that's a very precise definition. It's almost a little psychology in it. It's what does the other person need? How can I reach them? Words have different meanings to different people. Avoiding trigger words, using helpful words, avoiding the provocative thought in the negative sense, and using the provocative thought in the positive sense.
Okay, good. Any other comments on what this word might mean, this word consider? So then, okay, Brother David.
I think Paul's expression in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 is a mirror of what this word means. He writes there, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." He's not talking about being busybody here, but the spiritual interests of others.
Okay, good. Trish?
I just thought it was interesting in chapter 12, the word is used again on the same one.
No, not actually, but that's okay.
To looking at Jesus and then consider him,
It's the same general pattern of thought. It's not the same Greek word specifically, but it is the same pattern of thought. That word means to contemplate. Actually, that's the definition, is to contemplate versus to observe fully. Very, very similar. They're similar. Brother Carl had a comment.
There are two other texts, I think, to elaborate the word very well. In Acts 11:6, when Peter is having the vision of the animals coming down, it's the same word that Jesus there.
Right.
And he is to consider. In other words, he is to not just look at the animal, but look at what does it mean to me. It goes beyond that we are perceiving a fact into the comprehension of the concept behind the fact. It's also used in Romans 4:19 in the negative sense, where Abraham did not consider his body now dead. He could very well have said, "I'm 100 years old, it's impossible to have a child." He didn't consider that. He didn't think about that and dwell upon that. God said it, I'll do it.
Okay, so this word consider then is much, much more than a passing look. You know, you're driving down the road and you see something on the side of the road and you go, that's not considering. I would submit to you in terms of fellowship, when you greet the brethren at the beginning of a convention and say, "Hello, how are you?" that's not considering. That's simply conversation that leads toward brotherly love, which is a different subject entirely. Okay? The subject of the love here is agape love. Okay? So the considering has to be a pause and consider. It has to be an in-depth consideration. Otherwise, the rest of the scripture is void. It won't work because the scripture is telling us to consider one another to provoke. And if we don't consider, we can't truly provoke. So that's the first admonition in Paul's dissertation to the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians. He's telling them that you need to stop, look, think, observe, and then move forward in your fellowship one with another. So it's much deeper than, hi, it's so nice to see you again. So perhaps as a challenge for our convention this weekend, we can take this text and say, my goal will be to pause and consider the brethren so that I may provoke them to love and to good works. Any other comments on that word consider before we move forward? Okay, if not, then let's go on to the next word, consider to provoke. Now, what do you think of when you think of provoke? Probably nothing good, right? You know, you think of two little children fighting over a toy, or the two kids that say, he said, she said, and I didn't do it, he did it, and I'll wait till I tell mom, and all that kind of stuff. You know, that when we think of provoking, that's what we normally think of. Well, this word provoke means to incite. It means an incitement to good, defines it, or dispute in anger. Young's defines it excitement. It's interesting that this word is only used twice in the scriptures. Here, provoke one another unto love and good works. And the other time is very, very interesting. Acts chapter 15, verse 39. We'd like someone to read that for us. Acts chapter 15, 39. Who'd like to read that? Come on now. Volunteering is good. Okay, and sister next to Brother Lou is, what's your name? Doreen. You know what, Doreen? Let me just interrupt you for 1 second. Why don't you start at 36? Okay, because it'll make more sense that way. 36. I'm sorry about that. 36 through 39. Right.
And went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus.
Okay, now the word for provoke there is contention. The contention was so sharp between them that they parted ways. Now here are Paul and Barnabas, traveling brothers, on going out, preaching the word, setting up churches, having a contention so sharp, a contention, same word, so intense that it caused them to disagree and just part ways. And that was it. So that's the same word. These are the only two times it's used. And perhaps Paul's using this word provoke in a positive sense, kind of as a backlash from his being provoked in a negative sense previously. But let's take just get your input on what it would mean to provoke in a positive sense. Okay, it's to incite to action. You know, the contention created the action created a reaction. Okay, the reaction was the separating, and here in Hebrews the action is to move brethren toward love and good works. Any comments on this word provoke, what it might mean? We'll look at the root word in a minute, but any comments on what it would mean to provoke in a good sense? Brother Lou.
In order to provoke or incite to a good sense, just as if in a negative sense, you need to be able to incite them positively, to get the reaction positively. Same way as if you were, according to that scripture, that disagreement or that dissension arose, we would want to do it in a positive way, giving them, inciting them positively to get the same reaction.
Okay, good. Brother David, and then Brother Carl, and I thought I saw another hand, but
we use an expression today to challenge somebody, and I think that expresses a good sense of this word provoke, where we challenge somebody to do something or to accomplish something. when Brother Jonathan Benson first talked to you about the radio program, you were challenged right away.
And I told him that.
So that's an example of a good way in which we can incite someone to action.
Okay, very good. Brother Carl in the back. And Sister Laurel, was your hand up? Okay.
A quick comment. First, the word workable in Greek, if we have the same word in English, the word in Greek is paroxysm. When we think of paroxysm when there's a spasm, but that's not really what it means. It means to thoroughly sharpen or to come out of sharpening. And with that in mind, Proverbs 27:17, I think it's a very helpful word, using this word sharpen. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Here we have the same concept of honing or bringing to the point, bringing a person to make a decision, to doing an action. In Ecclesiastes, we have two reasons to speak. He says, his weapon is to be as goads. Words are as goads, to prod to action. And then when David mentioned the challenge, I think about the currently politically correct term for those of us who are handicapped. No longer are we handicapped, we're physically challenged. And that really is a good term. It means there's a physical disability that we're challenged to overcome. And that same way with mental concepts, with ideas, to challenge one another to overcome the biases, the prejudices, the handicaps that they have.
Okay, very good. Sister Laurel had a comment. I know, Brother Carl, I've been told I'm vertically challenged.
When I look at the scripture, I think of enthusing, hoping to bring the brethren to enthusiasm. When you're all enthusiastic about the truth, enthusiastic about some service for the Lord, it helps get everybody else enthusiastic. To the brethren to see what really works for them and try to help them.
Okay, and a key phrase in that was see what really works for them. You know, it's not an easy thing to incite someone positively. You know, most of the time we're kind of comfortable, and to be incited requires effort. It requires digging in. That's why the considering has to happen first. Otherwise, the incitement won't lead to the excitement. And that's a very important point. I'm sure you've heard the phrase in terms of the way the world speaks about knowing, you know, he knew how to push my buttons, you know, and that's kind of a provoking in the negative sense. You know, there's certain things that you can say or do that create a reaction in someone. Well, this is saying exactly the same thing in a positive sense, and it's a very 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 strong thought about fellowship. Sister Dolan, did you have a comment? Well, okay, the word challenge can mean a lot of different things. You can challenge in kind of a head-butting situation, or you can challenge someone to step out and do more. And in the latter sense is what we're talking about here. It's a challenge toward growth. And Brother Carl mentioned, and Brother Carl does, are you all? Okay, Brother Carl has a comment. Brother Carl mentioned a definition said to sharpen alongside. That's actually the root word for this word. Okay, and that's important because to sharpen something, I used to be a cabinet maker, and when you sharpen something, it needed to have a very strong abrasive applied to it. And abrasiveness doesn't necessarily feel good, but it produces very, very extraordinary results. Brother Carl.
You only use twice the Bible, but there's an interesting use in classical Greek that I think brings out your thought beautifully. This is by Xenophon in his writing about Cyrus, king of Persia. And he says, he, by praises and gifts, excited them as much as possible. And the word excited there is the same word as paroxysm. In other words, he stimulated them. That might be the best word to use, stimulate.
Okay, good. And one other scripture, Trish has a comment. One other scripture that uses that other word that means to sharpen alongside, which is fitting. If we can turn to that, we won't take the time to read it at this point. Acts chapter 17, verses 15 through 17. We'll take that. We'll do that scripture after we take your comment.
My son abides not thou the chastening of the Lord. And then in verse 11 it says, now no chastening for the present is joyous and grievous, nevertheless afterward it yields people fruit of righteousness to the point of the Lord inciting us to make us fruitage. He provokes us, forcibly moves us to a point of change.
You know, and that's one of the reasons that we chose that this scripture as the theme for this radio program is that this gives us the right to essentially screen calls as they come in. If someone calls in with the intent on bashing what we said or being disrespectful, we can say, whoa, wait, before you continue, explain to me how this fits the context of our theme. And this is the overall theme, is consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And if there's not a good answer, then we don't no longer have to hear the comment. And this is a very powerful text because it requires massive action on the part of that which does the inciting, as well as massive action on the part of that which is incited. So this is a very, very much a movement text. These are the kind of texts that get me all excited. Okay, they get my blood pressure up because it talks about doing something. It talks about stepping out. It talks about not being quite as comfortable and stretching a little bit. And believe me, brother, in this experience, tonight is one of those stretches for me. You know, the program is one of those stretches where you're asked to do something that stretches you a little bit beyond that which you're, with which you're comfortable. And those are the times when the Lord's blessing can really help us. You know, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's prayer. Or his discussion of his prayer, the chapter slips me. I think it's 1 Corinthians 9, where he's talking about his thorn in the flesh. Was that right? I don't remember. But anyway, he's talking about the thorn in the flesh, and he pleaded with the Lord three times. He said, Lord, if you remove this, I can do more. See, he was looking to be stretched, but the answer was completely contrary. It says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, the incitement happened. Therefore will I glory in my infirmities. That I can dwell in, I'm not quoting it anymore because I can't remember. That I can that the strength of or the grace of God can be upon me. That's the kind of the idea. You know, for when I am weak, then am I strong. He was incited by the negative response to move forward. No, the difficulty isn't going away. But because of the difficulty, you will get what you asked for, which is more strength and more grace. Any other comments before we continue? Oh, boy, I was way off. 2 Corinthians 12. And the verses, just if anybody's taking notes. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. We won't take the time to read that because our time is going by. It's already almost quarter after 8 here. Okay, any other comments on this provoking one another? Okay. Any comments on provoking? Brother Larry. Go ahead.
Notice the next
verses, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Yet you were negatively provoked to brethren, not to love in good works, but through perhaps the works of the flesh. You may have the inclination, or they may, as a result of your negative stimulations, not want to assemble with you. So that's a negative consequence of not doing what it directs. And I'm thinking that for us as new creatures in Christ Jesus who have a knowledge of the purpose of what we're all about, from the standpoint that our development and our struggle and those challenges we spoke of is going to help us to be more sympathetic, a more sympathetic priesthood in the kingdom, in helping the world of mankind understand their infirmities of the flesh, and as a result of our infirmities of the flesh being improved upon by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the direction of God, we're going to be able to identify and help them. So I think in the context of provoking one another to love and good works, what we're doing in a microcosmic way, as we assemble together as brethren here in the context of convention or in our individual ecclesia meetings, we are developing the skills of communication and interacting one with each other in the Spirit of Christ, that someday we will have to, in a macrocosmic way, help the world of mankind develop and communicate one with each other in love and good works. And so the Lord says, basically, you know, if you can't do that now, how do you expect to do it later? You know, if you'll at least make a very good attempt at doing that now, I'm not going to give you the chance to do it later.
Very good. And, you know, brethren, that's very sobering, because it requires massive action, again, on the part of those who do the provoking as well as those who are provoked. And the beauty of this is that we are to fit on both sides of that at all times. We are to always be looking to, once we consider, once we contemplate, we get to know our brethren. You see, and if you don't have that context, then the provoking won't work. And that's critically important. In the kingdom, we'll have that context, having the mind of Jesus and understanding how human nature really works. But now we must struggle to have the context of truly considering one another so that our provoking has the good at the end of it. A tremendous challenge. But if we don't do it now, what makes us think that the Lord would trust us to do it later? So it's very, very, it's not one of those scriptures that you say, that's a nice scripture. I really appreciate that scripture because it talks about good fellowship. No, no, no. This is a scripture that's a necessary character development of a new creature to the involvement together of the body of Christ. The body is one body, and it cannot possibly operate segmented. We need to provoke to the positive. Because you know what? Provoking happens. It just happens. Whether you like it or not, whether you choose to think about it or not, we provoke one another. The question is, what's the end result? Brother Larry, you had another comment? I was wondering what happened to you before.
In Philippians 2, a lot of lines of provoking love, we're given a very good example. Philippians 2, 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So what we're talking about here is a mindset, as we used to say years ago, or a perspective, a spiritual perspective. In order to interact in the spirit of love, the spirit of Christ, and fellowship one with each other, in the context of Hebrews 10 that we're speaking of, we have to have a state of mind of humility and a lack of pride. We have to diminish that pride that can be taught. I know it, and I'm always right. Earlier, be open and willing to listen and to be stimulated to another perspective, another dimension of thought or feature that we may have never thought about before. And then as an example, we often use the scripture, but we take it out of context, looking at, well, let's continue verse 4 and 5.
Okay.
Look not every man on his own thing. In other words, let's just look after what you want to do or what you want to say or think about it. but every man also on the things of others, considering them and their needs, provoking them to good works. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do it now. That's a scripture we use a lot. But look at the context of it. Let this mind, what mind? The mind of humility, the mind of esteeming others better than themselves, the mind of being open to listen to others if they have other things that they might want to share also. They said, as an example of Christ, who being in the form of God, let me use a bad translation here, I'm going to kind of paraphrase it, did not mediate a usurpation to be like God, but verse 7, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, notice, he humbled himself. Now there's a difference. Is God going to have to humble you? Or are you going to humble yourself? It makes quite a difference. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, as a result of the state of mind of humility, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. God, what? Abases the proud and exalts the humble. It's a spiritual law of gravity. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, etc. So I think we see our context of humility that has to be a basis for our provoking the love and good works. We have to eliminate the pride, the self-pride, the I can't be wrong pride, you're not going to tell me anything pride, whether it's in the home or in the family, with our wives or husbands, or wherever it may be, and be willing to learn and listen. Because he has said, unless you can be like a little child, humble yourself like a little child, you will not, I repeat, you will not end.
You know, very, very appropriate comments. And in our text, if we read verse 26, you say have that same negative response to the wrong end. Okay, in verse 26 of Hebrews 10, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." So it's a very, very, very humbling experience that this provoking is in the balancing act of moving forward are moving terribly, terribly behind, as Brother Larry mentioned. Brother Carl, a comment.
Between 33:13, how much the Lord's people need to remember this injunction, that they would have proper forbearance and love one toward another, to consider one another a sacrifice, to think of each other's imperfections, peculiarities, or good qualities, as the case may be. With a Christian brother, consideration always means to think kindly, charitably, even of the blemishes which love cannot hide. These blemishes are not to be considered, but they sour our hearts and arouse in our minds an opposition to one another, nor are these to be considered as an excuse for God's worst anger. The Apostle explains that we are to consider one another with a view to ascertaining how we can be most helpful to each other in the narrow way, most edifying, most strengthening, most inspiring.
Wonderful tech comment. That was reprint 33:13. Okay, good. All right, brother David, I'm not sure if my watch is right. I got about 22 after. Is that right? Okay. Okay, so we need to start to kind of wind down, if you will. Brother David, yeah, sure. Wind down. Here we go.
Question actually comes is how do you do this? We talked about what it is we want to do and why we want to do it. How do you go about doing it? And I think a few of the experiences that some of the brethren give us kind of give an indication how. Well, what we need to do is take an action, often by example, to lead others or to incite others to some Christian service to our brethren, to some Christian work such as witnessing. I remember back when I was a Jehovah's Witness, there would be those that would love to go out and field service and those that wouldn't. And one of the things that you have to do is to get them, and he talked about comfort zones, get them out of their comfort zones and get them out to where they can preach the truth to others. We all have our comfort zones, and part of the way we can incite one another is by example to lead others into some new experiences in Christian work. You know, it might be doing something like going on the radio. It might be doing something as simple as going and visiting some of the brethren in our ecclesia that we don't get to visit very often, making sure that we get to a hospital to visit those brethren who are sick and afflicted and perhaps unable to meet with us. These are all examples where we can carry out this in a practical way. But I like the word considering this in this text here, because maybe you have to sit down and think about, what can I do? Because it's not always obvious what you can do, but you need to consider it. Think about it. What do my brethren need? What experiences are they having in their life that I can in some way help be a disciple of or help them to bear? You know, maybe there's a quarrel between some brethren and our ecclesias. What can we do to reduce the impact of that quarrel on the ecclesia and upon each other? What can we do to help them see one another in a different light, as that text that comment the brother Carl just read? These are practical examples of how we need to go out of our way to think of more ways that we can carry out the need for this text.
Okay, very good. Brother, because our time is so short, we'd like to get a few comments from you. We're going to skip down. Down to this good works. Love we understand to be agape love, which is the highest form of love. We won't take comments on that. I almost feel guilty saying that, but we won't take comments on that. We'd like to ask you, though, what do you think it means to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works? Just to give you, because of the lack of time, I'm going to give you a few of the scriptures in the New Testament where the same phrase, good works, is used, just to give you an idea of the words behind it. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." John 10:32 says, "Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?'" 1 Timothy 6:18-19, talking about those who are rich in this world. It says, "They that do good, that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, and so forth, that they may hold on to eternal life." Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works." So all of those phrases, good works, are the same two words together. Now the question is, what good works are we to provoke one another to? Brother Joe. Okay. Any other comments? As what are these good works that we are to provoke one another unto? Trish? Okay, completing the new creature. Good. What other good works? Any comments? Little Larry?
Spirituality, that I was new laid in more love, more joy, more peace, more long suffering and gentleness, goodness and faith. Well, love is already part of that form of love, but I think the rest of that is there too. To me, that would be, if that is the outworking of the Spirit of God working through you, then I think that is definitely good work.
Okay, very good. Brother Carl, a comment, and then we're going to need to wrap up.
These good works are broken down into four categories in the book of Titus. Titus 2, 1 to, actually, five categories. That's what is it? 1 to 10. But speak of the thing which becomes on doctrine. First category, that the aged be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Category 2, the aged women be in behavior as become of holiness, not well peculiar, given them much wine, these are good things. The same may teach the third category, the younger woman, to be sober, to love her husband, to love her children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husband. The fourth category, young men, to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good work, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness.